to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. What Brother Bradley just testified about the church. I know every church is different, but I also realize what he meant too. I've not seen many churches just like this one. And a lot of churches have the same form and same doctrine, same way. But sometimes the Lord just puts things together just perfectly and right. And I think we have to battle for the keeping of that. It does not just happen, and it does not just remain. And the battle rages continually for the things of the Lord. Sometimes they come through very abruptly and you see the battle. Sometimes things slip in unaware that you do not see the battle that is ahead of you. And I think we have to be aware of the attack of the wicked one at any moment, because he's not sitting still like we do sometimes. He doesn't take everything for granted like we do sometimes. And he would love for us in this country and around the world, he would love for us to have a quote-unquote Christianity without the cross. But the cross is the important issue that we're going to deal with this morning. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, in verse number 23, we will begin our reading. The Lord now has heard the testimony of Peter concerning who he is, and those verses just above that. In verse number 22, the Lord foretells his coming rejection of the elders, and that he will be killed and then raised from the dead. In verse 23, "And he said to them all," speaking of his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Text verse this morning would be verse number 23. "He said unto them all," as he said unto them all, I believe he says unto us all, to every believer, to every Christian, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." One of the great things of Christianity, real Christianity, is the enjoyment of being able to follow a master. Being able to enjoy the understanding that we have someone that goes before us, someone that is there ahead of us, and he can take care of every need and every problem that we might have. And so the Lord says, if you're going to come after me, let him deny himself. There's some things that are in denial that we must have in our lives, and take up our cross and follow me. I left out a word there on purpose. It says that he would take up his cross daily. Just because I do good today doesn't mean I don't have to take up my cross tomorrow. Just because last week was sort of good and the Lord blessed and honored with things, and I guess I can sort of go along now and not worry about it. No, no. We must take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I want to be a disciple. We would desire to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said much about discipleship in His Word. He spoke often to His disciples. He spoke often to His followers concerning the essentials of a sacrificial, self-denying life, a sacrifice that is living, not a dead sacrifice, that the Holy Spirit tells us that we're to give that living sacrifice. And Christ is certainly here aware of His soon coming personal sacrifice that He is going to give upon the cross of Calvary. And He turns His discussion to His disciples, and He put great emphasis upon this personal walk with God on a daily in a daily environment, that we would follow after Him and be His disciple. We're living in a society that has sort of changed. Almost unannounced and undetected, there has come in these modern days in which we are living a different brand of Christianity. It has become very popular in evangelical circles. And from this new teaching or this new doctrine, there has sprung a new philosophy of Christian life. It seems that it is now to be a Christian, you do not have to have a cross. You can just enjoy life and everything's fun, well, and good, but yet there's no cross. Modern Christians are simply not comfortable anymore with the thoughts of the old rugged cross and the shame of it. But I'll tell you this morning, the reason we're here this morning is because of the old rugged cross on which Jesus died. And He tells us that we're to carry that cross. He tells us that we are to be in this environment of telling and proclaiming the gospel to everyone. This modern evangelism fails to emphasize repentance around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a method that does not slay the sinner. We call it conviction. If a person is not convicted, I don't believe they'll ever be saved. Salvation is not just an assent of our mind. It's not just something that we decide to do. It's not just a signing of a card. But salvation is a direct involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And any Christianity, quote-unquote, or any method that does not slay the sinner from his wickedness, then it's very lacking in the element of salvation. Sometimes we rather redirect him. I've even heard that terminology. Well, you just direct your ways and direct your... No, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. It comes to a point when you realize you're lost, undone, hell-deserving sinner. The world doesn't want to hear that, and the world doesn't want to follow after that. They want something to sort of redirect them. It's just a different way of saying turning over a new leaf. Well, the new leaf is just as dirty as the old one in a little while, because we're sinners. And so we must realize that salvation is based upon what Jesus did for us upon Calvary. You see, the cross is a symbol of death. It stands for an abrupt end of a human's life. When a man was taken in the Roman times, and he was going to the place of crucifixion, he took up his own cross, he started down the road, and he had already said goodbye to all those things behind him. And I believe when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to say goodbye to those things behind us. And we have to realize that I'm not going back to that. That is in past life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. The final work of the cross was a finish and gave us life eternal. But it all came about because of the death of our Savior. John 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord Jesus Christ certainly gives new life, and thank God for that. We that are saved this morning, we have experienced new beginning and new life in and because of Him. But it's not improvement of the old life, it's a new life. It's not improving what we had, it's giving us something we didn't have that's new and fresh and vibrant in the work of the Lord. We are saved, we're born again by the Spirit of the Lord. And the life that Jesus Christ offers is a life that comes only out of death. His death and our death. The condemned sinner is drawn to the cross where he must die. That's why I believe our evangelism in this modern age in which we're living is so very lacking. I believe it's so very shallow that it's almost that it's just so very out of the... I don't know how to even put it. It's just so frivolous that we don't consider the seriousness of what it means to be saved. It bothers me. It troubles me. And then what I see that has come about from that is really troubling and really bothering, because I don't believe a whole lot of people get saved with that kind of shallow teaching. And so we're filling our churches with people that have a form of godliness. We're filling our churches with people that have gone through the process. It's sort of like they've been trained to do what they do. It's sort of like they have been given all the answers to the questions, and they know how to answer it up here, but they don't know how to answer it down here. They have all the answers on what to do in a situation, but they don't get it from the Lord. They've gotten it from someone or somewhere else. And this brings about a lack of spirituality, and it brings about a dying of a church, and it brings about a dying of a society that once believed in God. The devil's very, very patient. He's very smooth. He's very deceptive. And as I said just a moment ago, these things have moved in almost undetected. Sounds good. And we have been sold a bill of goods that, as Brother Chris said this morning, if you don't have a big number, then you feel like you've failed. God, the Lord has never put success on numbers. God puts success on our responsibility to Him and our faithfulness to Him. And so we find that there is certainly before us, and the battle rages for a Christianity that is either for according to the Word of God, or it's a Christianity without a cross. And if we do not have the cross, we do not have Christianity. If we do not have the blood-stained banner, if we do not have that personal walk with God in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then somewhere down the line we falter, we fail, and we go out of existence. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. I can give you church after church after church after church that these things have come in, and now they no longer exist. I'm not talking about little insignificant places. I'm talking about churches that were vibrant and churches that were active in the work of the Lord. If we have no cross, then we have no salvation. If we have no cross, there is no deliverance. The salvation of the lost sinner would be totally impossible without the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. You see, it's by His shedding of blood, it's by His dying that we have life through Him. The only hope for mankind's escape of the judgment of hell is through the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the only hope your children have. That's the only hope your grandchildren have. That's the only hope your family has. That's the only hope your friends have, is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank the Lord for the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. And that cross this morning is a cross of importance for the existence of the lives of individuals and the existence of churches that are real for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to offer praise to God for that rugged cross. Without it, we certainly would have no salvation. But because of the cross, we have, thank God, we have peace with the Father. This morning, we that are saved, we have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace with the God of heaven, the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. The Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Here we have peace with the Father. And we have peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of His cross. And He has reconciled, He's brought things back together
through Him. Thank God this morning, if you're saved, you have peace with the God of heaven. The peace of God, peace with God. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins." Now, society today don't want to hear that. Oh, we're not wretched, we're not miserable, we're not dead, we're not dead, we're just a little confused. No, we're a whole lot lost. We've made some wrong decisions. No, we're sinners. Well, I do what I do because of the way I was raised. No, you do what you do because you're sinners. And our society does not, will not, hear that kind of message for the most part. But the Bible says here in these verses there in Colossians 2 and verse 13, let me find it again. "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out," I like this. Praise the Lord, He didn't just cover it up a little bit, He blotted it out. You see, the Old Testament, they had an atonement. Atonement was a covering. When you get to the New Testament, you have a blotting out. You have a doing away. And so it says here, Paul says as he writes to the church of Colossae, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Paul knew what he was talking about here. These ordinances that said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt." And Paul said, "Those are the things that I cannot keep. Those are the things that I cannot do. Those are the things that he tells us later was a schoolmaster to show me that I was far away from God." Oh, but thank the Lord, on the cross of Calvary, He blots out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Thank God, nailing it to His cross. My, this morning we have such a wonderful pardon that we have experienced. And we are fallen creatures. We are fallen individuals. We are away from God. We're dead in sins and trespasses. The Bible pictures us as a wretched, miserable, sinking individual in the murk and the mire of the sin of this world. But oh, thank God, He brought me up. He reached His hand down and He set my feet upon a solid rock, established my goings, put a song in my heart. Praise the Lord. Pardon. I don't have a parole, I have a pardon. If you don't know the difference in that, go look it up. Parole says, "Now, if you don't act right, boy, we'll bring you back in here and put you back in jail." Every person that gets out of jail, for what, if he's been convicted or they've been convicted, they get out on what? Parole. That means if they don't do what their parole officer tells them to do, they can be thrown back in the pokey. If they don't do everything just right, if they get caught doing something wrong, then they are liable to get right back to where they were. I don't have that in my salvation. Thank God I have a pardon. You know what a pardon is? It does erase it and means it's never to be found again. When a governor of a state gives you a pardon, it's no longer held against you. It's no longer on your record. When I got saved, when I got born again, when you got saved, God gave us a pardon. It's no longer on our record. We are free indeed through Jesus Christ. But now the Christianity that the world wants doesn't do that for you. They hold that "what if" over your head. They hold that, "Now if you don't perform, if you don't do right, if you don't do exactly what I tell you to do, and why, we've got right here in our catechism how you're supposed to do. If you don't do that, you're not going to go to heaven." Thank God this morning I got saved. God took care of all those things. Makes a big difference. We have peace with the Father. We have pardon. Thank God we have escaped the punishment. We have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more punishment. The Bible says here in Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Thank God He is the victor. Victory in Jesus. I've heard an old story, the song says. Thank God there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more punishment for us, only heaven and the glories of it because of the cross. But if we don't have the cross, we don't have salvation. We have just a trying or a working or a hope so. If we don't have the right kind of cross and the right kind of thoughts about salvation, then we have a difficult time of having stability in our life. And we're always fearful, I might do something wrong. Guess what? We will do something wrong. There's no might to it. There's no possibility, no impossibility with God. He knows, and it is possible, and we will. We're sinners. We're not complete yet. We're not perfect yet. We're sinners, but thank God we're sinners saved by grace, and we have someone we can go to, and He says He'll forgive us. I believe it takes repentance to come to God for salvation, and I believe it takes daily repentance to keep right with God. No cross means no salvation. If there's no cross, then there's no substance to what we have. The modern religious world this morning is looking for purpose and satisfaction in every avenue of life. They have their ministries, they have their money, they have their material things, and they've all become the focal point of their job. When the focal person should be the Lord Jesus Christ. We have turned our churches into houses of edification, unto halls of entertainment. You know why a lot of people go to church this morning? Because they want to be entertained. They want to see the program. That those folks, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing, I fear sometimes saying some things, so I don't want you to feel like I'm against it. But sometimes folks go to these churches just to see what they can see. Just to have a good feeling because of what they hear. Just to have their flesh moved because of what's around them. I know that because I've been in those kind of churches. I've visited them, and I'm sorry to say, earlier I was a member of some that did things just to move people because of what they could do with the flesh. You know what? It was pretty good. I was trained in all that. Where I went to college, they showed you how to get a person to say yes whether they wanted to say yes or not. And that is not salvation. You can use your philosophy, you can use your skills, you can use what you know, and you can move a crowd to get them to come to the altar. And I see it many, many times. But I'm afraid we have no substance. Only place that a man can find true substance and lasting joy is at the cross of Calvary. I'm fearful of some of our young folks and some of those that are growing up now, because the only type of ministry, the only type of church that they'll ever understand is what I'm talking about. And that to them is norm. When that really, according to Scripture, is abnormal. And they won't want to be involved in a dead church, because we don't hoop the holler and we don't have the teams and all that stuff. And they don't understand what real worship is all about. They think they do. They use it. They use the terminology. They do all the things to work the flesh. But they don't understand what it's all about. That's why I said at the onset of the message, there's a battle that's raging. And it's the raging, as it always has been, for the souls of men. Whether they be young or old, the raging battle is there to drag people down to the depths of sin and the depths of hell. And they do and belittle cross of Calvary, the cross that we are to bear, there's no substance. Shallow. You can see it. I wasn't going to get into all this, but that's okay. You can see it in the messages that are preached. Sometimes I disdain going to preachers' meetings because you hear the same thing every time you go. Everybody has their own buddies, and so that's who you hear. We hear it in the preaching. We see it and we hear it in the songs that are coming out, modern singing. Some of the old great hymns of the faith that's found in this book, buddy, they are filled with some deep theological statements. And sometimes folks will read it and say, I don't have no idea what that means. You know why? Because it's shallow back here. We might not keep our job if we upset somebody. I got news. It's not a job. It's a ministry. It's a calling. And so the battle rages, and so we better get on the firing line, because if we're not careful, our sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters will never hear the truth of the old rugged cross. And if they don't hear it, they can't believe it. If they don't believe it, and they live in that way and they die that way, our sons, our granddaughters, our families may be religious, they may go to church, but that does not mean they're going to heaven. What a shame. So the battle rages for purity and for the scriptural thoughts of salvation. Christ gives us, as a regenerated sinner, He gives us through His work on the cross. I'm glad, thank God, I have eternal liberty with Him. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and am not entangled again the yoke of bondage. I don't want to be in bondage anymore. I don't want the past things of my life to bondage me now. Thank God I have a new life and a new hope and a new home. We have the love, says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved. That's the battle we need to be fighting. We better fight for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross that the world has today is a cross that they do not want any suffering at all. When I go to church, I want to feel good, preacher. Sometimes this book don't make us feel too good. Sometimes the Holy Spirit deals with our heart about things that don't make us feel good. It's not all bubblegums and lollipops. There's some hard issues in the Scripture. There is the cross of Calvary, and it has been and is and forever will be offensive to those around us. The fundamental reason why most people reject the cross is the suffering and the shame. Sinful flesh, this old sinful flesh that we live in, hates to suffer. It don't want pain. It doesn't desire pain. It'd much rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and it's there. It'd much rather be able to do what it wants to do. No believer in the right mind enjoys the presence of suffering in their life. We don't enjoy it, but it's good for us. And many, many times it's directed to us from God to help us. And so we find here that if we have no cross, then there's no suffering. Cross continues to be offensive. The battle rages. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, the Bible says, all the disciples forsook Him and fled. That was there at the cross. Desertion. Look with me, the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I like that. The Lord is at hand. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren," it's a good term, "finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You see, our thoughts should be upon Him. Our thoughts should be upon the Lord. And these many times will help us in the suffering that has come if our thoughts will be upon Him. I think I said Philippians 2. I read Philippians 4. I read where I was supposed to read. We find this morning that the cross that is around us and is preached many times will bring suffering upon the believer. Oh, we may not be crucified, literally, but we can be crucified. We may not be mocked openly, but we can be mocked. We can be abused and misused so many ways, and it's all because of the cross. The Lord spoke plainly to His disciples concerning the necessity of self-denial. It's a humiliating process. Sometimes our young folks, they say, "Well, why can't I do this everybody else does?" It's because we're trying to train our children the right kind of life. "Well, Dad, my best friend does that." I've had to answer that question a lot of times. "Well, they do that. And they go to Christian school. And they go to church. And sometimes they go to our church." "Well, that's well and good. That's for that family. But for me and my house, it's different." And sometimes we have to have this thing of self-denial. Sometimes we have to go through that. And many times it's a humiliating process and a painful process. Believers are called upon to deny things that can hinder our fellowship with the Lord. And we really ought to want to deny those things that hinder our fellowship with God. Our pride must be defeated. You think too much about pride, look over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid that I should glory on anything except the cross. God, help me not to have joy, and help me not to glory in frivolous things and things that would separate me from my God and where my prayers cannot be answered. Our pride must be defeated. Our pleasures must be denied, as we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, talking about Moses. Sometimes even our popularity must be divorced from our lives. Popularity comes and goes. Now it's fun while it's there. Unless you're a real sports advocate, most people can't even tell you who won or who played in the Final Four last year. I know you're thinking. Might go even further than that. Might not can even tell you who won it. the final two. Now some can. That's popularity. Well, the next day, headline, so-and-so won. They're the number one team in the nation. There's the popularity. And a week after, you can't even tell who the guards are that made all the points. That's how much popularity helps. I was watching an interview yesterday and had, I think, Kyle Macy? Who it was? I said, that's not him. He got old. Then I got to thinking, oh, I'm ahead of him. What's that guy on the football does in the Nutrisystem? Terry Bradshaw. He said, ain't I pretty? No, he's not pretty. He's old. And if he wasn't on national TV advertising a diet that he's lost 40 or 50 pounds on, you wouldn't even remember him. That's popularity. Oh, thank God this morning I've got more than popularity. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in order to carry the cross, we can't worry about the popularity. We as the people of God, we need to carry the cross, we need to cherish the cross, we need to cling to the cross. I had this all finished yesterday and I was looking over it last night. And somewhere I read this. That's why I believe I just need to put that in there too. I guess it's a sermon, somebody, the points of it. The cross is the satisfaction to the saint. Boy, isn't that great? I'm glad I'm satisfied in Him. The cross is the subject of the Scriptures. You can go from Genesis to Revelation. You know the subject matter is Jesus and the cross. The cross is the standard of the saved. That's the standard we live by. That's our blood-stained banner. The cross is sometimes the stumbling to the sinner. The stumbling block. But it is. The cross is the scheme of our sovereign God. It's His plan. And you'll never improve on God's plan. Do I understand all of it? The ins and outs and the ups and downs? No. But I just know one day He said, come to Me, all you labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I heard message after message after message. And as a young boy, God convicted my heart. And one day I trusted Him. I don't know what all went on in the eons of eternity. It really doesn't matter. I just know in time, one day, He saved me. One day He took care of me. And it's all because that in the process of time, there came a lamb from heaven. And John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they crucified that lamb. And He shed His blood. The Bible says He did it before the foundation of the world. I don't understand that. But in time, He did it. And in time, He saved me. Time is all we have right now. And we better use it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the focus of all the Word of God. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Society doesn't want it. Satan doesn't want it. Sinners won't have it. Those of us that are saved, thank God we have it. Let's stand together this morning.